Once you get your sheet, you'll see there on it, you'll need to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, we started last week a new series called Striving Together. And we saw the word striving together from Philippians. In fact, hold your place in Ephesians. Let's just review that real quick. Turn to the next book, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You probably should just need to turn one or two pages to get there. In verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind," and here it is, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. And so we talked about striving in ministry and the importance of having unity in a local church. And of course, with a common goal in mind, we talked about that's kind of what Philippians 1:27 is telling us there, having one mind, all striving for the same goal. Now, one thing I've noticed now that we're into this series, the lessons are a little bit lengthy. And so last week, I think we went a minute or two over. Today, Bill's challenged me to get done on time. And if I do, he says he's got $100 for me. So I'm motivated to get done on time. The other thing is, what we're going to see today really could be a mini-series in itself. We're going to talk about, as you can see on your sheet, striving in the home. And each of the 3 points could be really one topic. Like point one could be a whole lesson. Point two could be a whole lesson. Point three. So we're going to take most of what Paul, we're going to go to the go-to chapter on relationships, specifically the home, which is Ephesians chapter 5. It's not the only place, but that's one of the primary places. And we're going to try to get the whole truckload in one lesson. So, but keep in mind, it's just an overview of God's plan for the home. And we're not going to be able to get, I've got to be careful not to get sidetracked and things like that. We could go a lot of different directions and a lot deeper than what we're going to see today. So we need to stay on track. And then one more thing I'd like to say is that if you weren't here last Sunday night, it's almost weird to teach this lesson today on the home because preacher preached a message last Sunday night on the home, on marriage particularly. And I have to say that was probably the best message on marriage I've heard in my 38 years of being a Christian. If not the best, one of the top three for sure. And I would encourage you to go back to, you could actually watch it now, I think, because we Facebook Live. You can actually find this live stream recorded and play it back and watch it on video. Or you could just go to Sermon Audio and listen to it. But I would strongly suggest you play that. It was an excellent, excellent message. And after all these years, I learned some new things, and I was really encouraged by that. So, all right, well, let's go ahead and read our text this morning. Chapter 5, verse 31 of Ephesians. We're going to read down through chapter 6, verse 4. Here we go. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We always look forward to Sunday school and what you have for us as we teach the Bible. Bless our hour, please, and help us, and we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm getting warm up here. Let me take my jacket off. And I thought something was missing, and it is. It's the other tablet. But it's over here. Let me get that. Okay, so striving in the home. And we need to keep moving on this as we try to get through this lesson. Of course, last week we talked about the words striving together. Turn me down just a little tiny bit there, please, Mike. And we saw striving in the ministry and the importance of a local church working together, having one mind, having the same goal, and working together, having unity in that church body. Today we're going to see Paul shift the focus a little bit from a local church down to the next, if you please, you know, in a church is made up of what? Families. So now Paul shifts his focus from the local body to the individual units in that local body, and that would be the families. Whether that would be a married couple, a single parent, or children, or whatever the case may be, Paul shifts focus to the church families. When we consider this biblical expression of striving together, we envision a group of people, and again, that could be the local body, a church, or it could be, in today's instance, a family, diligently and enthusiastically. I like those two words, don't you? We ought to be working diligently as a church and as a family. Husbands ought to be working diligently to serve the wife and vice versa. The wife ought to be working diligently to be a blessing and to serve the husband. And enthusiastically, amen. You know, too many times, even in church, it's like, oh, I got to go do this. I got to go in the nursery. I got to go on the bus route. I don't want to do it. Where's our enthusiasm for Jesus? We're doing it for Him, amen. So we got to remember, get the perspective right. All that we do, may we do it as unto the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. It's for Him. It's not for a pat on the back from the preacher or someone in the congregation. It's for the Lord. And so this group of this idea of striving together, we envision a group of people diligently and enthusiastically working together in harmony toward a common, compelling goal. And that ought to be the case. Of course, the picture's not there now, but the picture we have at the beginning of the slides shows that rowing team on there. So we can think of lots of illustrations, whether it be moving that boat toward the finish line or whatever we want to see, or an army marching in battle. We want to see these people working together to accomplish a goal. When we consider this concept of striving together, we might not at first really envision the average American home. Can we even think about our own homes? Is your home a place where the various members, listen, eagerly contribute toward fulfilling a common goal? And that's the idea behind the lesson today, is to help us to get the mindset that, hey, we're a family unit, regardless of how that's made up. And we ought to be on the same page. We ought to have the same goal. We ought to be working diligently and enthusiastically toward that common goal. By the way, that common goal isn't financial success. It's serving Jesus. It's serving one another as we promote the gospel of Christ and promote His will and accomplish His purposes and using our family to do that. And so that's what we want to see. So let's go on to point one here. We must seek. If this is going to happen, if we're going to work together and accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our homes, then we must first of all seek His power. Now, we didn't read all of these verses. Obviously, we need to go back now and look at something else. So let's go back to, let's say, verse 15. Because here, earlier in the chapter, earlier than what we read already, Paul is setting the stage. He's building a case to where he's going with this home, this teaching about the home. So in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That says so much already. I mean, whether it's in a local church or in a home, we ought to be walking circumspect. Walking uprightly. Walking righteously. Walking as the Lord. David said it this way, that we may learn how to behave in the house of God. That's a paraphrase, but basically he said that. Learning to behave, learning to walk according to biblical principles and according to the dictates that God gives us in His Word,
not how we want to do it, but how he wants us to do it. So we walk circumspectly. He goes on to say, not as fools, but as wise, then redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And by the way, he's coming to that. What is the will of the Lord? Well, he's going to lay it out for us here about homes and relationships and so on. But verse 18 is what we want to see now concerning this first point. We must seek his power because he says here, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Read it with me now. But be filled with the Spirit. That is the power source. That's how we get plugged in. I don't know if you remember or not. Some months ago, I preached a message, and I had the vacuum up here. Anybody remember that illustration? A few, okay. I had the vacuum cleaner up here, and we talked about it being plugged in. If it's not plugged in, it's not going to do what it needs to do, and so forth. And it has to be plugged into the power source. And that is so true with us as Christians, not only as believers in a local body, I keep referring to last week's lesson, but today as we function in our homes, we must be filled with the Spirit. I can't be the husband I need that God wants me to be unless I'm filled with the Spirit. My wife can't be the wife that God wants her to be unless she's filled with the Spirit. And the children can't be the children that God wants them to be unless they're filled with the Spirit. We need His power, and we must seek His power as we see our point here. We must be filled with the Spirit. Now, the 19 verses that follow this command are the most complete instructions on family relationships found in all the Bible. I alluded to that earlier. There's other places that give us bits and pieces and hints, but this is the most complete in one place instructions on the family. But let's say this. We are powerless. I just alluded to this. We are powerless to follow these instructions. I think that should be and to accomplish the unity he desires without the Spirit's enabling. We must have the Spirit's enabling. And this probably was the premise of preacher's sermon last Sunday night, the whole premise of it. And he said it, I'm off track already. Never mind. I want that $100, Bill, so let me keep moving here. Preacher said we can't do it ourselves. We have to have the Spirit's help. That was the gist of it, but it was good. The fullness of the Spirit. Let's go back here because the next few things we'll see. Look at verse 18. He says the verse 18 ends with this, but be filled with the Spirit, semicolon. And then the next verses. So we could say, watch how I do this. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, so forth. Now let's skip to verse 20 and put verse 18 before it. But be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always for all things. Next verse. But be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another. But be filled with the Spirit, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But be filled with the Spirit, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. All of those things will happen and only happen as you are filled with the Spirit. If we try to accomplish in our flesh, then it's not going to happen. It's not going to be what God wants it to be. And so we must seek His power is our point here. We must have the power of God to help us and enable us to do this. Letter A. When we do, if we accomplish that, then we will have a sanctified life. When our lives are filled up with His Spirit, they will by definition be emptied of the sin and self that characterize the old life. Isn't that good? We can use many illustrations. I could grab a glass of water here or some vessel. If the vessel is empty, it's full of air, basically. If we fill it with water, the air is displaced, and now it's full of water. And so when we fill ourselves with the Spirit, guess what? The old self and the flesh is displaced, so to speak, and we're full of the Spirit. Guess what? When you're full of whatever it is you're full of, you begin to take on the characteristics of that filling. In this case, we want it to be the Spirit. Paul said, don't be filled with wine as an excess, because when you do that, you begin to take on the characteristics of that filling, and that would be drunkenness, that would be walking wobbly, that would be talking slurred, that would be making poor judgments, etc. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we begin taking on the characteristics of that new filling rather than the old life. And of course, we're emptied of the things that we would want to do. The life that is being filled with the Spirit will become more and more like Jesus. That's what I was saying. It will take on the character of the one who fills it. And he, that one, should be the Holy Spirit. When a home functions this way, consider the influence of this sanctified life on the children in that home. When they see Dad walking in the Spirit, when they see Mom living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and they're on the same page, they're unified, they're trying to be all that God wants them to be, think of what the influence on the children would be. In fact, that's exactly how God wants it to be. In the Old Testament, God intended for it to work this way in the Promised Land for His people. Deuteronomy 31 says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. That's exactly what God intended. He said, you live it before them. And let them see your faith. Let them see your spiritual influence. Let them see that, yes, you are filled and walking in the Spirit. And that will have a tremendous influence on those children. Letter B. Not only a sanctified life if we have this power, but we will have a singing heart. Singing heart. We see that in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. It'd be easy to go off track here and talk about music, but we can't. We've got to stick to the outline here to get done on time. But now, Paul shifts the focus from sanctification to singing. When the Holy Spirit fills us, He produces a joy that cannot be silent. It ought to come out in song. It may not come out audibly, but it ought to be in your. You ought to be singing in your head at least, and having a joyful song of joy, because the Holy Spirit is filling you, and the Holy Spirit is leading you, and the Holy Spirit is controlling you. He's having influence over you, just like that alcohol has influence on that person that's consuming the alcohol. That's why Paul said, "Don't do that. Do this." Be influenced and controlled, so much so that it's obvious to others that you're under the influence of some other power, not your own flesh. Amen. Thirdly, we'll have a satisfied spirit. So a sanctified life, a singing heart, this is when we have God's power, the Holy Spirit. We will have a satisfied spirit. Look at verse 20. Starts out here, giving what? Thanks. Always for all things. Giving thanks. When we're giving thanks, we have this spirit of contentment. This spirit of satisfaction. And that ought to be one of the results of seeking His power, being filled with the Spirit. Because we live in an unthankful world, where there's an unquenchable thirst for more and more and more. It's an epidemic of dissatisfaction. Nobody ever seems to be satisfied. They want the next one, the bigger one, the next one after that, the new technology. All got to get the bigger and better. It's always more, more, more. And there doesn't seem to be satisfaction. Paul addresses this in other places in Scripture. He says, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, not the things on earth. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Hebrews, of course. You know, it's interesting, on this very verse here, we often focus on the first part about Jesus, the last part, when Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In fact, we quote that part all the time. But we sometimes forget the first part. Look what the first part says. Let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. That's lusting after everything. And be content with such things as you have. And then he says, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Discontentment has ruined many homes. God did not design us to find satisfaction in the things of this world, but rather in relationships with those whose lives extend beyond this world. Amen. And that's why the family unit is so important. That we can find satisfaction in the relationships we have in our home, whether it's our spouse, our children. And this would even extend beyond the home, other relationships that are so important, and find the satisfaction there. Let's move on. Next. And then lastly, we will have a submissive disposition. And that's verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. By the way, he's not talking to husbands and wives yet. He's going to get specific in the next verse. Right now, he's just talking, I think, just believers in general. He said, look, submit yourselves one to another. Get yourself off your high horse. Don't be proud. Submit one to another. You know, Brother Howells used to make this statement. I always remembered it. It's so good. He says, every man knows something that I don't know. Therefore, every man is my teacher. And that's so true. I don't have it all together. I don't know everything. You may know something that I don't know. Well, I should submit myself to you and allow you to teach me that. And vice versa. We all know things that others don't know, and we should have a submissive spirit, and we will if we're walking in the Spirit. We must seek His power. In a few verses from now, wives will be instructed to submit to their husbands, which speak to the God-designed structure of the home. But first, and foundationally, all Christians are commanded to submit one to another. And then he'll get more specific here in a moment. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Here's a good phrase. In honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. In a home where the members are filled with the Spirit, they don't look out for number one, but rather for one another. That's a good statement. It's not about me. In my home, it's not about me. It's about my wife and son. It ought not to be about my wife. It oughtn't to be about her. It ought to be about me and my son. And my son oughtn't to be about him, but mom and dad. In honor, preferring one another. Such a good statement there. Such a good principle. The situation is not me first, but we first. That's the way it should be in the home. All right, we're moving along well here. Number two. So we must seek His power if this is going to, if we're going to have this home that God wants us to have. Then secondly, we must understand His pattern. His pattern, His blueprint, His recipe, His formula. Of course, for the alliteration's sake, it's a pattern here today. We could look to many places for a pattern. Listen, most of America will go, to get their pattern, they'll go to Dr. Phil, Oprah, Ellen, all kinds of places to get to learn, and they hear the talking heads on, well, this is what you should do in your marriage, or this is what you should do or say to him, or vice versa, this is what you do to or say to her, or this is how you handle that situation. Keep in mind, those people are not saved. They're not Christian, and they certainly don't have a biblical viewpoint. So we can't really go to those places, and we shouldn't, for the pattern that God has for us. We must look to the Word of God for His pattern. Amen? That's true in anything. We need to go to the Bible to get our instructions on how to live. This is our owner's manual. God owns me, and here's my manual, and I use it to learn how to live and how to function as a Christian. When I let myself get in the way and I begin doing things my way, mark it down, I'll mess it up. So I've got to follow the instruction book here. And so God gives us a clear pattern in Scripture how to live our lives. And so we're talking about the home, so we'll look at this pattern. God has a pattern for husbands and wives. Now, I like this statement because this is so, so true. God's word presents an arrangement between husband and wife, and here's the condition, that if followed, because most don't follow it, if followed, produces tremendous togetherness. Amen. I like that. You know, we wonder why things blow up in our lives, and it doesn't have to be just the home. It could be so many other things, our finances or whatever. But boy, things blow up, and we wonder, why am I having trouble here? What's the problem? The problem is you're not following the pattern that God gives us. You're not following His instructions. You're not doing what the Bible says. And then you wonder why things go awry or blow up. And that's why. It's always why. God gives us clear biblical principles on how to live our life, whether it's the home or so many other areas. And if we follow what He says, I want to read a quote here. This is by Adrian Rogers. He's a famous Southern Baptist pastor of a large church down south somewhere. The husband and wife, listen to this now, the husband and wife are equals before God. But equality of worth is not the sameness of function. This is where we get it messed up. God created male and female different at the very beginning. And God created men as masculine creatures and females as feminine creatures. We are to celebrate the difference. That's the key word. The difference. Not discriminate against it. A woman is superior to a man at being a woman. Duh. And a man is superior to a woman at being a man. And he doesn't, this isn't part of the quote, but I'm just adding this, but neither should try to do the other's role. God made the man and woman equal but different. It's the differentiation that we must focus on. They have different roles. And we might say more about that here in a minute. But I thought that was a good statement. And we should celebrate, really, the differences. Well, let's start with the husbands here, since that's where the responsibility really starts. So husbands are to demonstrate sacrificial love. And preacher covered some of these things last Sunday night. It was excellent, excellent. I can't say enough about it. It was fantastic. Husbands are to demonstrate sacrificial love. So beginning in verse 25, look what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives. How? Now, this is a tall order. Wives don't think, oh, well, my husband, you know, I'm supposed to submit to him, but all he has to do is love me, and that's so easy. No, it says, that's not the place I wanted to be. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? It concludes. Gave himself. He died for the church. He loved it that much. He gave his all. He sacrificed everything. He died for the church. And so God's word commands each husband to relate to his wife as Christ relates to the church. That marriage needs to be a mini relationship of Christ and the believer. It needs to be lived out that way in the marriage. So, and like I said, you know, we can't spend time on these. There's so much we could say and teach on, but we just have to keep moving. So that was very basic. We'll come to the wives here in a second. The kind of leadership the husband is to provide in the home is sacrificial servant leadership. You know, the husband, for example, may always make sure that the wife has clothing before he has clothing, or new shoes before he has a new shoes, or the children have new whatever their needs are, that they have their needs met before his own needs are met. And oftentimes the husband sacrificially will put himself last, but that's the way it ought to be, to make sure that the needs of the family are cared for and take care of himself last. And so that's the kind of leadership he provides. And that's the way it ought to be. Next. Wives, then, are to demonstrate submissive love. Okay, so we see that in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And here's the key phrase, as unto the Lord. I've never known any verse in all of Scripture that gets such trouble, such misunderstanding. I guess I'll use that word. On the woman's side, it's like, what, me, submit to him? Puh, no way. Okay, so that's totally misunderstood. That's not, you know, if that's how you feel, you're not getting the spirit of that verse. On the other side is the man. Yeah, bless God, you do what I say, woman. And that's way misunderstood on that side. So neither of those two things are anywhere in where Paul is, what he's trying to teach here. So it's so misunderstood, and so it's really a tragic that that has happened. God's prescription that the husband is the head does not imply superiority, because it's not. In fact, they're equal. The woman is superior in being a woman. The man's superior in being a man. But it expresses, and here's a great word, a distinction in roles. Hello? That's where it's at. It's a distinction in roles between husband and wife. And again, I wish we could elaborate on that and go into it much more, but it's just, this isn't the lesson for that. This is just an overview of what Paul is teaching on the home. It does not mean husbands are more intelligent, capable, or godly. In fact, that is often not the case. It does mean, however, that God has placed each husband in a sacred position. And therefore, the wife is instructed to follow. This is a great statement, too. This helps bring clarity to the misunderstanding that exists on this verse. The wife is instructed to follow the husband's leadership as she would follow Christ's. And here's the key phrase. Based on Christ's worthiness, not the husband's. Boom. Thanks, Paul. You brought great clarity. Because a lot of women say, well, you don't know my husband. You know, basically, he's a jerk. Or, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. And Paul said, look, it's not on his worthiness. It's, the scripture says, as unto the Lord. It's as if it's on Christ's worthiness. Do it for his sake. And let's move on. Oh, clock's looking scary here. I might not get that $100. God has a pattern for parents and children. So now we're shifting to the children. That takes us to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Parents are to train and nurture. Train and nurture. Parents should not relinquish the responsibility for training to teachers, coaches, or neighbors, or the pastor, for that matter. No, it's our responsibility to train and nurture our own children. Amen. Next. The children, on the other hand, are to honor and obey. This is interesting because I even before this lesson, I think I would have probably in my own thinking would have put the emphasis on obey. But God says here that, yeah, they're to obey, verse 1, but verse 2 says to honor. Even, in fact, he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20 when Paul writes this, to honor thy father and mother. So children are to do more than obey, they're to honor. Well, here's a great definition of what that means. Obey describes the behavior, while honor describes the spirit in which the behavior is carried out. That's a great definition. So the children are to honor and obey. Obey is the behavior, and the honor part is the spirit in which they carry that behavior out. In other words, it's not rebellious. It's a good spirit that honors the parents. All right, let's see. I'm a little ahead of myself. Let me move here. I already said that. Oh, yeah, Exodus 20, verse 12. This is what Paul's saying. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All right, brings us to number 3 now. So, if we're to have this home that Paul is describing here, he's giving us the pattern. He's giving us what God expects. And in order to do this, we must have his power. Again, I refer to preacher's message last week. That's really what the whole thing was, having the Spirit's power, because I can't do it myself. I can't be a good husband. But when I walk in the Spirit, I can do better. And so we must, then also we must understand his pattern, which we looked at basically. Very basic. We couldn't go into detail. And then lastly, we must follow his principles. Throughout this portion of God's Word here in chapter 5 and part of chapter 6, there are found three obvious principles that, if followed by members of every family member, then that home would be truly striving together. And the first of those is this: follow the principle of loyal devotion. Loyal devotion. Verse 31, let's look at that again. Chapter 5, verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery. This verse alludes to the fact of this loyal devotion. I'm devoted to my wife. Not only that, I'm loyal to her. Nobody's going to say a bad word to her in front of me. I'm loyal to her. Nor am I going to go around to somebody else behind her back and say, you know, my wife just really irritates me because blah, 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 blah. No, I would never do that. That would be disloyal. Now, I might feel that way, but but I'm not going to say it. I want to have a loyal devotion, and that'll be the same the other way around. The wife will be loyally devoted to the husband. Loyal in the relationship, but loyal as in putting all others aside and having no other but unto thee, you know, like in the wedding vows. Loyal devotion. We've got to move on. Genesis 2:24, just fill that verse in, because that's, I've got it written here for you, but that you can fill it in. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they be one flesh." That's what Paul's quoting there. Also, Matthew 19, Jesus talks about it, but from the beginning he made male and female. Man shall leave his father and mother, etc., cleave to his wife. It's the same idea. Let's move on. Secondly, the second principle is that we should follow the principle of a living connection. Living connection. And I'll just use this verse. We won't talk much about it, but 1 Peter 3:7 is what you'll put on your sheet. And here it is. "Likewise, ye husbands," here's another command for the husband, "dwell with them being the wife, "according to knowledge," you should know her, "giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs," and by the way, a weaker vessel doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means, so let's not even go there, "being heirs together," this is so good, "being heirs together of the grace of life." Then he concludes by saying that your prayers be not hindered. And so there's this idea of a connection that the husband has with the wife and vice versa. There's this idea of a living connection. In other words, we communicate, we spend some time together, we're on the same page, we're in this together for better or worse, as we would have repeated in our marriage vows. It's a connection. And then thirdly, and lastly, follow the principle of loving compassion. So loyal devotion, living connection, loving compassion. This principle continues on the application of nourishing and cherishing the relationship. Every act of selflessness, every expression of affection, and every word of kindness contribute to an environment where God's grace can flow freely in that home. And that ought to be happening. God's grace flows freely because we're walking circumspectly. We're filled with the Spirit. We're not being fools, we're being wise. We're following the principles that we've just seen in this entire lesson: the wife submitting to the husband as unto the Lord. The wife, the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then I think of 1 Corinthians 13 that gives us all the things about relationships on how to love our neighbors, how to love our fellow Christians and not to have ill will toward them. So many things in Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And all those things would allow God's grace to flow freely in the home, listen, and be the home that God intends, without strife, without trouble. Husband being everything he can be for God, that God wants him to be as a husband. The wife being everything that God wants her to be as the wife. And the children fulfilling their place in that home. This should be the norm in our homes. We must show, what's that word? Respect. Well, we've lost that in our homes today. Just common respect for our fellow family member. Show respect for each other. Each member of the family confirming their great what? Value in Christ. And concluding, regardless of your position in the family, you'll seek his power, understand his pattern, and follow his principles, you'll find a unity develop in your home that is consistent with the theme of striving together. And I did not get the $100. Let's try it again next week, Bill. Can I have another try?
Yeah, we'll try.
All right. Amen. All right, God bless you. We'll be dismissed.
Good lesson.
Thank you, sir.